We are looking this evening at Revelation chapter 2 at verses 12 to 17. And as we come to God's word, we remain seated and look to Him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the reminder of Thy word, that every generation of human beings is fallen before Thee, fallen short of the glory of God, conceived and brought forth in sin. And as we stand upon earth this day, we humbly acknowledge that we are no better than our fathers and our mothers, that we are stiff-necked and we are a rebellious people before Thee. We have sought knowledge and wisdom, but it is the knowledge and the wisdom of the world and of the flesh. It is knowledge that has puffed us up. It is wisdom that has not led us to the knowledge of the one true God. And so as we approach Thee this evening, through the medium of Holy Scripture, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that He who first inspired these holy words will here and now be our teacher, leading us into the fullness of truth, and give to us not only the knowledge of truth, but give to us the subjection to the truth. Give to us then obedient wills, and receive us, for we present ourselves before Thy throne this evening, in and through the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week, I think we were able to look at the central message that Jesus Christ was giving to His church in Pergamos, and from there to all those who have ears and are willing to hear, and all those in churches in subsequent church history. But this evening we want to look at three features that we overlooked last week. First of all, we want to look at the one who has in his mouth the sharp two-edged sword. In verse 12, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to the messenger, and he says of himself as he who has the sharp two-edged sword. And then in verse 16 he says, I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This Jesus Christ has a sword. This sword is sharp and it is two-edged. And this sword is held in his mouth. And he uses this sword to make war against those who reject his word. What then is this sword? Who is this Jesus Christ? Well, this Jesus Christ is the one who has the sword. And because he holds the sword in his mouth, this sword is the word of the living God. It is the divine speech and it is all the divine speech. And as it is committed to us, it is given in Holy Scripture. And this is the sword of God, this is the word of God, and this is what God seeks to speak to you and me today. And this is called the sharp two-edged sword. It is sharp because it is able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the sharpness of the sword means that it is the only discerner of the intents of the human heart. This sword is so sharp that it is able to pierce to the very depths of the human person. And in its piercing, it exposes the human heart for what it actually is in the sight of God. And when this word of God begins to penetrate your heart and my heart, you and I begin to discover things that we ourselves never knew about our hearts. This word is able to expose us and bring to the surface what is hidden deep under. But you notice it is also the sharp two-edged sword. It is two-edged because it is the sword that kills, but it is also the sword that brings to life. It is the savor of death upon death to some, but to others it is the savor of life unto life. To those who receive it, it is the gospel of salvation. For those who reject it, it is the sound of the judgment of death. But you notice in verse 16 he says, to those who reject his word in the church in Pergamos and the church today, he says, I myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will come to you quickly, and I will fight against them, those who reject my word. I will personally make war against them, and I will overpower them. I will overcome them with the sword of my mouth. The sharp two-edged sword that is the word of God, it is able to pierce, it will expose. But if you and I refuse to submit to it, if you and I reject it, then it will kill us. It is the word of judgment. It is the word of condemnation, and it will kill us. And I wonder this evening where you and I stand with respect to this word of God. Do we receive it? Will we accept it? Will we submit to it? And will we then gain life through it? Or will we reject it? Will we refuse it? And will we be disobedient to it? And so fight against the living God himself. And there are two things that come to the fore here. When it says that the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, that it is able to pierce to the very depths of our being and to expose us for what we really are. It is important and extremely important to remember that if this is the Church of Jesus Christ, and if the Lord Jesus Christ by His Spirit is present with us, then you and I will always experience this sharp two-edged sword, and it will pierce to the depths of our beings. And it will show us up for what we really are. It will make us to feel vulnerable before God and others. And very often people make the mistake in thinking that the preacher knows so much about them that he is targeting them and he is abusing the pulpit by attacking them. But that is very, very unlikely. The preacher is not God. He doesn't know your life. He doesn't know where you have been this past week. He doesn't know the thoughts of your mind. He does not know the intents of your heart. Sometimes, by the grace and the providence of God, he knows more than you would like him to know. But he certainly does not know as much as you think he knows. But if the word of God pierces you, if it convicts you, and if it convinces you, then it is not the preacher, it is the living God. And it is the living God by his Spirit applying his living word to your heart and to mine. But it does also mean that if Jesus Christ is in this place, and if this church is one of the seven golden candlesticks, and one like unto the Son of Man is walking in our midst, then this word read, sung, and preached will make war against some people, and it will make war against them because they refuse it, they reject it, and they disobey it. And because Jesus Christ is making war against them, they will detest this word, they will despise this word, and they will refuse to return to this place. You see, we live in difficult days spiritually, and every church is obsessed with numbers. And we have almost reached the point when we would accept anybody and anyone coming into this place so long as we could fill our pews. We have, let me say this quite carefully, we have turned Almighty God into a mere statistician. We have, because we are only thinking of numbers. But you know, if the living God is in our midst, some people will come here and will never want to come back here again, because they know this is the place of war, and this God is a warrior, and he is making war against them. This, my friends, is holy ground, and only those who are prepared to remove the sandals from off their feet, only those who are willing to circumcise their hearts, will be able to stand in the presence of the holy Jesus. He has the sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. But because The God of judgment is also the God of life. He will always bring his people into his church. And where Jesus Christ is exalted, he will always draw many people to himself. Secondly, we want to look at verses 14 to 15 concerning this stumbling block. We saw last week about those who were holding the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. There were these people in the church in Pergamos who were putting a stumbling block in order to hinder the spiritual progress of the Christians in Pergamos. And we saw a little bit last week that in the early New Testament church, there were two kinds of stumbling blocks. There was the stumbling block of legalism, and there was the stumbling block of libertinism. The legalist said that the only way to be accepted by God was by keeping the law. The libertine said that the only way to acceptance by God is to forget everything about the law. In this way, there was compromise. In this way, there was the accommodation to error. And Jesus Christ looks at his church and he says, I detest you because you have in your church those who place stumbling blocks in the way of others. Now it is quite difficult to be certain about what this refers to, but I think there is a consensus among Bible scholars that in the ancient world, most of the Christians in the New Testament church were from the lower strata of society. And many of them were tradesmen, they were servants, and they were slaves. And especially these tradesmen, in order to progress in their career and to get good jobs, they had to belong to trade associations. And in order to belong to the trade associations, you had to participate in their banquets and in their fees and in all the exercises of that association. And participation in the trade associations meant that you had to eat food and meat sacrificed to idols. And because there was worship that was part of the associations and their practices, there was sexual immorality too. And I think it is in this context that we must understand Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It was not strictly said so about food that was offered to idols, but it was about voluntary associations and about career progress, and how worship was infused into every social activity in these ancient Roman and Greek cities. And so there were Christians, and they were tradesmen in the church, who wanted to join these societies. And when they joined these societies, they had to eat these food that were offered to them and participate in unclean activities. And these false teachers in Pergamos were saying, that's okay for you to do because God understands all this, and you have to adapt to your culture. You have to accommodate to the social norms of your time. And so God will forgive you and God will accept you no matter what you do. God looks down from heaven and he says, that's not who I am, and that's not what I expect of my people. I do not expect them to accommodate error. I do not expect them to compromise with sin. I expect them to suffer for the sake of my name. And so he says to them, you who want to enter these fees and these associations, I will give you a white stone with a secret name. It is my feast that you should enjoy, and it is my reception that you ought to desire. And instead of eating meat offered to idols, I will give you the heavenly food that is the hidden manna. The Christian life is not one of compromise. It is one of holiness. And so the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you and me this evening and he says that there is no place for accommodation, no place for sympathy with error, with falsehood and with sin. And sometimes, according to the will of God, we will have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us in 21st century Scotland? Well, quite simply this. As our society becomes more and more secular, you and I will have to be prepared to lose our jobs, to refuse some contracts, to take a pay cut, because of the demands of God's holy work. We'll have to turn down some jobs because we refuse to work on the Lord's Day. We will have to experience pay cuts because we refuse to do certain things that we believe are contrary to the Word of God. But the alternative is accommodation. It is compromise. And you know, I am not completely sure about this, but deep down, I have a gnawing fear. As I read of these different cases that come before our courts, put forth by Christians on the grounds of equality and human rights, I think they are right to pursue it in law, but deep down my fear is that we don't actually know what it means to be a Christian. Because according to the teaching of Holy Scripture, and certainly these verses, Christians will always be persecuted. There will always be people wanting to put stumbling blocks before the Christians. The non-Christian is not worthy of attack. It is the Christian who is pursued for the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at his church then and he says, there is no equality, because you are not equal to the non-Christian. You bear my name, and because it is my name, the devil will pursue you and he will see to humiliate you. And as we look into a dark abyss as a society, I wonder if you and I are prepared to stand up for Jesus Christ. And may I venture to suggest, it is easier to go to law than to truly suffer as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so there was this stumbling block that was placed in their way by those who were the false teachers. And finally, let me say something about verse 17. To the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name, written, which no one knows except him who receives it. The literature contemporary with the revelation of St. John seems to indicate quite overwhelmingly that when invitations were sent out in that world, they were sent out in tablets of stone, and upon those stones the name, the pet name was inscribed, the pet name that the invitor had for the invitee. And therefore here we are told that when God invites his people to a banquet, he sends them a stone, a tablet too, and this time it is a white stone. It is the invitation of righteousness. And this stone also has a name, and this is a new name written which no one knows except him who receives it. It is the name that is only known to the person inviting and the person invited. It is the bond that holds them together. It is the relationship that is personal to them. God too has a banquet for his people. It begins in this world and it reaches its consummation at the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is the great supper of the Lamb. This is the banquet that God spreads out for his people. But there is an admission ticket, and that admission ticket is a white stone. And it isn't just any white stone. It must be a personalized white stone. And it must bear a name that is meaningful to us and the God who invites us. There is a banquet. There is an invitation. And there is a feast at that banquet. And the feast, we are told in the middle of verse 17, is that I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. The ancient church had the food from heaven, which was the manna. And here at the end of Revelation we are told that this food of heaven, this hidden manna, will be the nourishment of God's people for time and eternity. What is this hidden manna? Well, Jesus, I think, gives the answer in John chapter 6. When the people come to him and they say, what sign can you give to us that you are from God? Our fathers had a sign from heaven. They were able to eat manna, food from heaven. That was a sign to them. What sign can you give to us that you are sent from God? Jesus looks at them and he says, I am the bread from heaven. I am the living bread. I am the hidden manna. And I think the thought there is that for all of time, you and I will feed upon the goodness and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And for all of eternity, we will be feeding upon him. We will be discovering more and more of his beauty. We will be discovering more and more of his glory. And you know, in a fortnight's time, God willing, here in this church, you and I will have an opportunity to sit at the table of the Lord. You and I will be invited to the feast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, it will be the risen Jesus himself who will be present with his people. And he will dispense the bread, and he will give you the cup, and he will, through that bread, feed you with himself, who is the living bread. And in that cup, he will give you to drink of everlasting, overflowing. Will you come? Will you accept his invitation? Will you allow his name to be upon your forehead? Are you willing to go with him and to suffer for him? Will your name be inscribed upon that white stone? May God himself bless the understanding of this word to our hearts. Remaining seated, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast given the sword of thy word to us, thy people. Help us not to provoke thee to war against us. Help us to receive it gladly, to meditate upon it, and to submit to it. And we pray that we would know what it means to be a Christian. We would never see ourselves as equal to others, equal in sin, but unequal through grace. Help us to see that we have the name of Jesus Christ upon our foreheads, and help us then to receive the white stone, and help us to see our names and his name joined together upon that stone, and help us to find our acceptance before thee and the entrance to thy everlasting kingdom, only through Jesus Christ our Lord, for we ask it in his name. Amen. We conclude by singing from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make. Within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake. And sometimes the road of discipleship is difficult. At verse 4, yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. My table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. That's in this world. And then in the world to come, goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me. And in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, we stand to sing to God's praise.
The Lord's my shepherd. Lord,
it should please to detain us from glory until then, when the table is spread upon earth, when the banquet is presented to us. Give each one of us the grace to come forward, to receive and to accept that invitation, to rejoice that our names are written in the books of life, to sit at the table and to be nourished by the Lord Himself. Remove from us all unrighteousness and rid from us all self-righteousness and clothe us with the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and benediction of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and everlastingly. Amen.